like to thank you all once again for being here and participating, and now we're going to have our afternoon service by Brother Keith Wilkerson.
Good afternoon. The message today will be brought from the scripture, Judges chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. That's Judges chapter 16, verses 19 and 20. Say amen when you have it. It reads, "And she made him sleep upon her knees, and she called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep, and before and shake myself, and he awoke out of his sleep another time before and shake myself, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." Amen.
Good afternoon. All right. I want to talk to you this afternoon under the topic of how to avoid a bad hair day. Have you ever had a bad hair day? You need to go out, it's important, and your hair just will not cooperate with you. Well, as you look through the whole of Scripture, everything that Solomon says, there's nothing new under the sun. Bad hair days stretch all the way back to the Scripture. And there's no one in the whole of the Scripture that had a worse hair day than Samson did. And in studying Samson's bad hair day, I believe that there are some things that we can glean from it that will help us with our walk. Samson was born a Nazarite. And that means that his parents were told when he was born that he would be consecrated to God from his birth. And there were many things that his parents were responsible for doing in order to keep his vow in place. But the one that is best known is that Samson had 7 locks of long hair that ran down his back. And his parents were told that from his birth, they were never supposed to cut that hair. And so it became the most well-known of the symbols of Samson's strength. But there were a lot of pieces of his Nazarite vow. He was not allowed to eat unclean foods. He was not allowed to drink. He was not supposed to link himself up with an unbeliever. There were a lot of things that Samson could do to break his vow, but it was most directly connected to his hair. And because of Samson's Nazarite vow, he was made to be the strongest human being that we have ever known in the whole of Scripture. However, even though Samson's muscles are larger than anyone else in the Scripture, he actually proves to be one of the weakest men in the whole of the Bible. And it begins to unlock for us that strength is not in bodybuilding. You know, I remember as a young guy growing up, we would look at magazines and we'd see these bodybuilders and we would think we need to be in the gym every day because that's what people want. People want to see a guy that's nothing but muscles. And you kind of find out that real strength does not come from working out. Real strength are men who don't walk out on their families. Real strength are people who stand up for their responsibilities. And real strength only comes from having a relationship with God. And Samson began to think that because his muscles were big, that's what made him strong. And that began to be his downfall. Samson's weakness began in his parents' house. Samson is in his parents' home. And remember, until Samson was old enough to take up the vow for himself, his parents are the ones who are responsible for making sure that the pieces of his vow are not broken. Samson comes home one day and he says, "Mom and Dad, I met this nice young girl at the bus stop and I like her and I want you to go out and get her for me." Because in those days, Samson could not go out and ask to be in the company of this young woman. He had to trust that his parents were going to find someone who he could appropriately marry. And so he says, "Mom and Dad, I met this young woman, and I want her." And his parents say to him, "But Samson, all those nice young women down at the church, and you want to be with this woman from another nation? That's not necessary." And Samson says to his parents, "Get her from me. She pleases me well." The very first issue in Samson's life, what began to allow him to grow weak, is that his parents indulged him. And when parents indulge their children in things that they know are wrong, you begin to lay traps in their lives. You begin to place holes in them that the devil may not take advantage of in that moment. But later in life, the devil will play against the areas in which parents have been indulgent. My mother told me the entire time that I was growing up, I said, "But Mom, other people, they're friends with their parents. You know, their parents, they go out together, they have a great time together." She said, "God did not give you to me for me to be your friend. God gave you to me for me to be your parent. If it works out that we can be friends, so be it. But no matter what, I will be your parent." And at the time, I thought that was horrible. But I'm at a phase in life now where I'm glad she wasn't my friend. If she had indulged some of the things that I thought were right for me, I wouldn't be in this position here today. So, all right, no sideways looks at your kids in the back now. If she had indulged me, I would not be where I am today. I needed her to let me know that God has a standard. And the problem is that when your parents indulge you and you begin to walk into a sinful lifestyle, sin is addictive. And so Samson begins doing some crazy things. He ends up, first, he's married to this young woman. And he tells this young woman that he is going to tell a riddle. He's going to go out in town and tell a riddle, and he's going to bet with the people in the town. And so he strikes this bet, and he tells this riddle, and if they can't figure it out, each of 30 young men owe him an outfit. But if they do figure it out, he owes each of the 30 of them an outfit. And when he tells his wife the riddle, she goes back into the town and tells the young men the riddle. Well, now this makes Samson irate. So Samson ties 300 foxes together, the Bible says, puts a torch between each of their tails, and sends these foxes running through the field to burn their crops down. Well, now where did all of this come from? All of this anger, this arson, these issues, all of this came from the fact that Samson was with people who were loyal to each other, but no one was loyal to him. Had he stayed where God wanted him to be, he would not have had this kind of contentious relationship. But he thought that he could make a situation work that God did not want him to be in. And this is Samson's first downfall in his life. So Samson separates from this woman. But now he's got sin in his system. And so the Bible says he goes down to a city called Gaza. Now the whole time the Philistines are watching Samson. Because if you read the beginning of his story, Samson has been causing problems for the Philistines. The Bible says that this Holy Spirit moved on him between a city called Zorah and a city called Eshtaol. He is constantly fighting the Philistines. So don't get the impression that everything that Samson is doing is wrong. Samson's a faithful church member. Samson is doing the things that the Lord has asked him to do. The problem is that in addition to doing what the Lord has asked him to do, Samson also has his own agenda. So he leaves this wife, he moves on. And the next thing that Samson does in his life, he goes down to a city called Gaza, and he spends the night with a prostitute. Now, in Gaza, at night, in order to stop the traffic in and out of the city, they close the gates at Gaza. The metal gates at Gaza were said to weigh 2 tons. And so they close the gates at night, and the Philistines are waiting at the gate because they say, "In the morning, we got him. He can't leave the city because he can't open the gates." The Bible says in the middle of the night, Samson grabbed the 2-ton gates, threw them on his back, and carried them back to the city where he was staying. The city that Samson was staying in was 30 miles away from where he was. Samson put $4,000 on his back and went for a jog. This is how strong this man is physically. But again, every time he has the opportunity, he is using his God-given physical strength to do something that God is not pleased with. Now this, the first time he broke his vow was by partnering with this heathen woman, and God did not take his strength from him. Second time he breaks his vow is by connecting with this prostitute, and God did not take his strength from him. Actually, before his marriage, the riddle that he told was about the fact that he brought his parents honey. Do you remember he found honey in the carcass of a lion, and he brought it home to his parents to eat? That was the riddle that he told. But because the honey was inside a dead animal, the honey was unclean. He should have never eaten it. But Samson is so deep in the muck and mire of sin that not only is he eating unclean food, he's then going back to heathen people and telling jokes about it. This is the position that he's in. This is how he's behaving himself. So, finally, Samson goes on and on until he meets the young woman of his dreams. He meets this young woman by the name of Delilah. Now, by the time Samson meets Delilah, he is so deep in sin that he has become blind. I want to paint the Delilah situation for you. The Philistines come to Delilah and say, "We know Samson really likes you. We're hoping that you can find out what the secret of his strength is and tell us." And so Samson comes home one day. I can understand the first time this happened. I can completely understand Samson answering her question. "Samson, what's the secret of your strength?" He's got enough sense to know that he doesn't need to tell her what the real secret is. He says, "The secret, if you do this, I will lose my strength." Now, if I told my wife, "If you feed me chicken noodle soup, I'm going to be ordinary. I'm going to be just like everybody else." And I come home and smell chicken noodle soup. This begins to make a suggestion to me that she might not be on my side. Samson doesn't do this once. He does this twice. And the second time, if you notice, the first time he told her, "Tie me up in new ropes that have never been used, and I will lose my strength." This had nothing to do with the real secret of his strength. But the second time he lied to her, he said, "Weave my hair." Now you notice what he's done. The first time it had nothing to do with where his strength really was. The second time he started playing with where his strength was. "Weave my hair into a loom, and I'll lose my strength." And he gets up and he breaks the loom. Now here's the tragedy, and this is what I want you to understand. Samson had played in sin for so long. He had done so many wrong things. The Bible says he told Delilah. Delilah vexed him day in and day out. "What will do it? What will do it?" Finally he told her, "If you shave my head, I will become just like anyone else." The tragedy is not that he told her the secret. The tragedy is not really even that she cut his hair. The Philistines burst into the door and they grabbed Samson. The tragedy is in the text that we read. The Bible says Samson stood up and said, "Just like I've done so many times before, I will shake myself and deliver myself from the Philistines." And he knew not, the Bible says, that the Lord had left him. When God left Samson, his membership was still on the books. He had just been at church last week. Everything looked right. But God had decided that he had had enough of Samson's behavior. And when God left him, he had no idea that God was gone until he reached for the strength that he had known so many times before, and it wasn't there. And the same Philistines, he killed 1,000 of them by himself. 4 or 5 of them came in and locked him up. Because when you lose sight of the fact that what makes us extraordinary as people, you know, sometimes I go to my job and say, I don't understand how you solved that problem. And I have to explain to my boss sometimes. My boss says, you know, she'll actually say to me, it's a good thing you go to church. It's a good thing you know the, because I want her to understand the mystery to what goes on at work. I'm not smarter. I just learned something from reading the story of Daniel. When Daniel's boss said, I need to figure out this mystery that no one else can figure out, Daniel said, give me a minute. And went and fell before God, because God is the revealer of secrets. When you understand that strength does not come from you, and inasmuch as God allows us to have gifts and talents and abilities, it has nothing to do with us. And when we take those gifts for granted, a day comes and you're not expecting it, and you don't know when it's coming, and all of a sudden, your strength is gone. And Samson was taken into custody by the Philistines. Now, Delilah's den is where the fall happened. But Delilah's den is not where the fall started. The fall started all the way back at Samson's house. One of the most important things to understand is that people who will be lost will never see it coming. Because the devil is not the sort of person who introduces sin to you in big ways. The devil is not going to come over to this brother over here, sees him, he's dressed for church, he's been at church. The devil is not going to come to him and say, you want this bag of cocaine? Because he is set for that. No, I don't want that bag of cocaine. I'm not going. So the devil does not tempt us in that way. The devil does not come to us with big sin. What the devil comes to us with is compromise. I want you to try this. I don't want you to, no. You got to go to church. I know you got to go to church. You keep the Sabbath. But they're counting on you for the potluck. They're dependent on you. And God understands you got home a little bit late. So just go ahead and throw that dish together. And God understands. See, Satan doesn't want big sin. Satan wants compromise. But compromise leads to big sin. And this is what the devil doesn't want us to see. It doesn't start off, you know, when I talk to young people, when you counsel young people about the mistakes that they made, the average young person that set out on their journey did not make a big mistake because they wanted to make a big mistake. I talked to young people who are addicted to alcohol. They didn't want to be addicted to alcohol, but they went to a party that their parents let them go to where the parents didn't check to, because see, my mother, I thought my mother worked for the FBI. If I went over somebody's house for the afternoon, my mother went in and did a property search. She met the parents that were at the house. I'm almost sure she interviewed a couple of the kids that were going to be at the gathering, because she needed to know what the standards were going to be. But now, parents drop kids off at the doorstep of places that they don't know. And you go inside there, and you take a dare, and you swallow a drink, and you don't realize that there's something in that drink that you weren't expecting. And now that starts your life in a spiral that you never really expected. The devil is not into, he is not into egregious things. He is not into big things. He just wants to catch folk off guard. I talk to young people where a young person has ended up pregnant and the church has turned their back on them. And I say, how did this happen? And they say, hey, I was on my way over to our house. We decided we were going to do homework that night. We had no intentions of anything, but her parents weren't home and one thing led to another. And the next thing you know, here we are. When they set out, it was not their intention to do the wrong thing. But when you indulge compromise, big things come out of little things. Samson started by dating somebody who he shouldn't have dated, but that landed him in Delilah's lap. And so we have to be careful with compromise, because compromise is what led to the world's worst hair day. And the sad part is, as you look at your life, have you ever fallen for something that you know you shouldn't have fallen for? the devil introduces you to something and you know it's going into it, you know it's wrong. But you stumble on it because there are weaknesses in us that we don't always know. And we end up stumbling on things that we know better, but we don't know where the holes in us are. You know, they say that they've discovered now that alcoholism is a gene trait, meaning that if my father was an alcoholic, when I drink my first drink, I am done. But wasn't it God that told us that sin is going to last to the third and fourth generation? God promised that. So I should have known that ages ago, that I need to know the sins of my parents, and I need to avoid them aggressively because they're in my blood. So the question then becomes, how do we avoid bad hair days? And I want to do an exercise with you. I want to show you how to see when you are headed for trouble. Can you turn to Luke 2? And verse 52. And can someone read that for us? Luke 2 and verse 52. This text is not very often quoted. It is nestled into the end of the second chapter of Luke. And people miss the importance of it. It talks about how the child Jesus grew. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and in favor with man. Sometimes we have been taught that the human experience has three dimensions, that we grow physically, mentally, and spiritually. And the Bible does not authenticate that that's true. The Bible suggests that we grow in four areas. That we grow physically, that we grow mentally, that we grow spiritually, and that we grow socially. And the Bible says that Jesus grew in all of these ways. As he grew physically, he grew in strength of mind. As he grew in strength of mind, he grew in strength of spirit. As he grew in strength of spirit, he grew in terms of his social outlook. Now, if these are the four dimensions of the human experience, I want to take a look as Samson's life in the light of these four areas. And I'm going to need your help. I want you to tell me, so let's say that this chart represents how people grow. The four arenas, physically, mentally, spiritually, and socially. If you had to rate Samson on a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of how strong, in terms of what he was like, in terms of his physical person, his physical strength, how would you rate Samson on a scale of 1 to 10? Pretty safe to give Samson a 10, right? Samson with a six inch bone killed 1,000 men on another army. This is a pretty tough individual. Would you agree? Now, I want you to be careful with the next one. How would you rate Samson mentally? Now, bear in mind, I'm not talking about at the end of his experience. In my opinion, Samson is a relatively clever fellow. He came up with a riddle that a whole city couldn't figure out. Okay? He's pretty clever. He's got his parents on the ropes. He knows a few different things. How would you rate him on a scale of 1 to 10 in terms of just how smart he is mentally? You say 8. How do y'all feel about 8? You say 7. Can we come to a consensus? 7, 8? 8's good? All right. I'm going with you on that. And he was a judge for 20 years. All right. Bringing up evidence for the 8s. Okay. All right. Now, tell me then how you feel about the decisions that Samson made spiritually. Okay. Now again, to speak to your point, Samson judged Israel for 20 years. We are looking at the end of his judging experience. But for a good 16, 17 year clip at the front end of this, Samson was the leader of the church. So we got to be careful how tied up we get in the end of his life. You know, if God wrote a storybook that listed all our mistakes in three chapters, we'd have a problem too. So based on his track record, we can't penalize him too much on his spiritual decisions. That's not really where Samson's downfall is. So what do you say is a fair evaluation we give him? He's not a 10. You say 6. You say 7. What's back here, huh? 6. 6. All right, so we're going on 6. No argument against 6 this time, sis. All right. She's in her book now. All right, here we go. I got you. I'm with you. All right, now here's where the disaster is. Where is he socially? You say he's up there. I don't mean what's his social skill. I mean, he's a party animal. He's definitely a party animal. But socially, we don't have an example. We have an example of how he did good things spiritually. We have an example of how smart he is. But socially, the Bible never tells us a social decision that Samson made that made any sense whatsoever. Every friend Samson picks does him in. From the time he picked his first wife to Delilah, who actually gets his eyes plucked out. So where do we put him socially? You say 2. You got some rough opinions up here on the front row. Yes. 2. Okay, 2 on both sides. you want to bump his 2? Okay. All right. He did. Samson made questionable spiritual decisions. So whatever we're gonna do socially is where his downfall is. This is his biggest mistake. But now if we're looking at Samson, Samson's at 10, 8, 6, and 2, which out of 40 possible points, Samson's at 26, right? All right, now watch this. So let's say that this point scale that we designed is symbolic of the journey to heaven. So up here is 40, and down here is 0, and here's the middle of the scale. And Samson is living up here at 26. 26 is enough to earn you respect in the church. 26 is enough so that folk who are below 26 are looking at you and saying, hey, nice job. Nice job, because you're earning respect. He's strong. He's got a leading position in the church. He's respected in the community. And everybody knows he's a little wild. He makes a couple of questionable decisions here and there, but he is still recognized as the judge of Israel. Then why is that not enough to get Samson through these experiences? If the evaluation of the four areas in which a person grows shows Samson as closer to perfection than not, then why is this not enough to get him through the experiences that he's going through? What's your thought? How does a 26 crash and burn the way that Samson did? Because I can do all things through Christ. But now we agreed, Samson's a fairly spiritual guy. Fairly. This is true. Now, remember, we gave him 10, 8, 6, and 2. Now, one of the things that I want you to know is in Sabbath school, I talked briefly about the idea, the difference between reputation and character. A 26 will get you a good reputation. People are going to smile as you walk by. People are going to say, I feel good about seeing Brother Samson at the church because he's the kind of person who people look up to. And what we do as Christians is, wherever our 2 is, we steer people away from that. So when you're beginning to see me look down socially, if I'm Samson, you know, somebody says, they can't move their car. and I go outside and I pick their car up and I sit it down where they need it. And y'all stop talking about my social weaknesses. They say, did you see what he just did? I steer you away from where I struggle because reputation just needs me to keep you impressed. That's as long as I keep you impressed, my reputation flies high. But character is who God knows I am. And God is not dazzled by the stuff that I do. God knows that if I go feed people at a shelter, God knows if I'm doing it because I really want to help people or because I want to hear people talk about me. God knows the difference. And so God is focused on character. This is what Ellen White says. And this is one of the most profound things in all of her writing. She says that in these four aspects of human development, your growth is limited to the one in which you are weakest. In these four aspects, even though in this case, it looks like Samson has an array of strengths, she says that if socially this is where he is this in all four areas of his experience. So the church thinks he's a 26, and God thinks he's an 8. Let me show you how that works. Samson starts making bad social decisions, right? So what happens? As a result of his bad social decisions, he starts making bad spiritual decisions. Now, instead of spending time with the people of God, he spends all his time partying and carousing with the people from other nations. When he starts making bad spiritual decisions, he's not as smart anymore. Why else would he allow Delilah to pull the same stunt on him? This is a man a couple of years ago who was making up riddles that nobody could figure out. And now Delilah shows him on three separate occasions. It's not that he's suspecting that she's involved with the enemy. Every time she does something to him, Samson, the Philistines are coming. Three straight times, and he doesn't see it coming. And when he falls mentally, the final thing that he loses is his strength. But his social decisions ate the rest of who he was. He lost his spirituality, he lost his mind, he lost his muscles. All because of his social decisions. When I'm talking to young people especially, I need them to understand, you cannot say your friends don't matter. The people you associate with will determine your spiritual experience. They will determine how smart you are. They will determine how healthy you are. If you hang out with miserable people, your health will decline. Your health will decline. One of the best things you can do if somebody is sick and you want them to be better is put them around positive people. Because if you put them around people that say, you don't look so good. How is that going to help you get better when nobody around you has any belief that you can get better? But you will find, in fact, there's a popular story about a little girl who they thought was going to die. She was in the hospital. The doctors are gathered around her bed. She won't wake up. And her little brother comes into the room and he says, Mommy, I just want to sing. She said, your sister can't hear you. He said, I just want to sing, Mommy. And they said, okay, go ahead and sing. And he sung, you are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy when skies are gray. And they looked at the monitor, and it looked like she might be listening. And they said, sing it again. By the time he sung it the third time, her eyes opened. She sat up in the bed. All of their medicine could not bring her out of the coma. One song snapped her out of it. We're limited to where we're weakest. Now watch this. On the back end of the Samson story, Samson's greatest weakness was his interaction with people. But Samson, the mistake that they made was they misunderstood that just because you mess up in God does not mean that God will not give you a second chance. God is different than we are. When you mess up with people, people are done with you. But when you mess up with God, God is just waiting for you to realize the mistake that you made, and then he wants you to come back home. So when Samson's hair started to grow back, watch what God does. The very first thing that comes back to Samson is his social ability. Watch this. Samson is standing with his arms on the pillars, and the very first thing he does is make a friend. He says to the boy, "Excuse me, son, I'm just so tired of standing here. Could you show me where the pillars are?" And the boy says, sure. Social ability comes back, right? When he corrects his spiritual issue, then his social skills come. Now he's figured out which are the two pillars. He can't see. And he's figured out where the two primary pillars are in the Colosseum. When he allows his spiritual life to grow, his social life grows. When his social life grows, he gets smarter. When he gets smarter, his muscles come back. Do you see what's happening? He's correcting where his fall was. And when God allows him to come up in one arena, he comes up in all of the arenas. So the issue of whether or not we're going to be saved or lost, the devil will pump you up in the area where you feel strong. Some of us feel like, spiritually, we feel like we've got it down pat. We've been to 45 Revelation seminars. We know the 2300 days. The Sabbath school lesson bores us. We've got it down spiritually. But we're mean. And so the devil knows he's got us socially, so he just keeps pumping you up. You're not mean. They don't understand you because you know more than they do. And so that pumps me up. I say, yeah, you know, Sister Monique studied as much as I do. She'd understand what I'm saying to her. She just doesn't talk to me because she doesn't know anything. And so that's what I feed myself. You know, or I believe that because I understand the 2300 days that God doesn't want me to live the healthy life. And so Monique comes to talk to me about exercise. And I say, you can have that exercise. She out there jogging all the time because she don't want to study her Sabbath school lesson. You see, the devil will allow me to rationalize. I don't have time to work on my weak area. In fact, a lot of our young people struggle because of the mental area. They think that if they're doing their Sabbath school lesson and their friends are at the church and they work out, that they don't have to do well in school. But if my mind is the weakest part of me, God can only teach me so much because I haven't expanded my mind. The Bible says Solomon studied everything. People did not come to Solomon to hear about the scripture. People came to Solomon to hear about flowers. Solomon knew everything. And we have to be in the arena of strengthening ourselves in these different areas because the devil is after where he can get a foothold. Remember what Jesus told them? Jesus said, the prince of this world is coming. He is coming for me, but he doesn't have anything in me. There's no way for him to attack me because the Bible says Jesus grew evenly in all four of those areas. As he got stronger physically in the carpentry shop, he got smarter. You know, part of their problem with Jesus was not just that Jesus was more spiritual than they were. Jesus was smarter than they were. You see how many times Jesus outsmarted them? Jesus, who do we pay taxes to? Do we give our money to God or do we give our money to Caesar? They had just finished talking. Jesus said, well, whose picture's on the coin? You see, they were annoyed with Jesus, not just because he was spiritual. They were annoyed with Jesus because Jesus was smart. Smart, spiritual. People loved him. Jesus was on everybody's party list. People said, we're going to have a reception. Who's the first person we're going to invite? Jesus. You know why? Didn't you hear what happened at the other party? Girl, they ran out of punch in the middle of the party. They filled these containers up with water, and Jesus said, oof. And the juice that Jesus made, they said they ain't never had nothing like that. Jesus in all four arenas was completely developed. All right, so here's my issue. I have a scribe. So Elder Langley was kind enough to get us a scribe for the session so I can talk to you all. Oh yeah, the Lord is good. He's a provider. So what I want to talk with you all about is I want to figure out, in those four arenas of human experience, what are the things we can do? If one of those is our weak point, what are the things we could be doing to build ourselves up in the areas where we're weak? Let's start with physical. What are some things that we know we need to do physically? If that is my weak point, if that's what's holding me back, what are things that I could be doing physically to be a stronger person? Huh? Okay, wait a minute. Exercise. We got that? Exercise, yes. Eat the right foods. Okay, what's eating the right foods? Which are the right foods? Okay. And it's not just the right foods, but it's also, dare I say, the right portions of the right foods? Because in Adventism, we tend to avoid things that are not healthy, but we like healthy food a lot. We can be honest with each other. It's just us. I'm not going to tell. So, portion and what we eat. What else? What else can we do to be more healthy? Get enough rest. My goodness, sis. I wish you hadn't brought that up. But she said we need to get enough rest. What else? Fresh air and sunshine. So not just exercise, but exercise out in the great outdoors. What else? What else? This is the safe one. Physical is safe. We're about to get into some other stuff in a minute. Yes. Water. Yes, water is important. This is a quality scribe. I appreciate you for this. What else? Physically. Are we missing anything? Well, trusting God, we'll work our way into that because I think we're going to tuck that into how we grow spiritually. All right, let's go into mental. What can we do to grow mentally? And not so much spiritually, but what do we need to grow mentally? Because see, God is not just interested that we exercise our faith. God is interested that we exercise our mind. Do you know that forgetfulness is a sin? Blew my mind too, sis. Forgetfulness is a sin. Sister White says that God views forgetfulness resentfully because it means that we have not disciplined the mind that he made to remember. The mind was not made to lose data. The mind was meant to retain. Forgetfulness is a lack of discipline, she says. Yeah, ain't that deep? So we are expected to exercise the mind so that the mind will retain. Yeah, I know. I struggle with that. Reading. Reading is important. What else? Memorizing. Remember when a memory text used to be a memory text? when you used to stand up at the beginning of Sabbath school and they say, who knows the memory text? And people would recite the memory text. Now you ask, what's the memory text? And you hear the ruffling of pages in the class. So reading, memorization, what else? Sorry? Lord have mercy. Reducing the hours of watching television. What else can we do? Exercising the mind, yes. Puzzles. Activities that stretch the mind a little bit. I found this program on my phone where I practice mental math because I want to keep my mind. And now I find that when I'm in the market, I make fewer poor decisions. I'm serious, because sometimes you see two things and they're sitting right beside each other and they look like it's the same thing, and then you run the math and you're like, wait a minute, they almost got me. So is there anything else we can do to exercise the mind? learn about new things, study things that I haven't known before. Go to the library and pick up a book about how to fix your own kitchen. That was it. Because understand, we're told, Spirit of Prophecy tells us, that when we get home, we're building our own houses. So we might as well learn something about that now. Some of us are going to be lost in the middle of a field trying to figure out how to build our own house. Now, what can we do? What can we do to grow mentally? What else? Well, yeah. Well, rest helps us physically, but it also helps us mentally. You know, it's funny. Reading the word sort of goes under spiritual, but I agree with you on mental. Ellen White has a book called Mind, Character, and Personality. It's a two-book series. In it, she says that the Word of God is so designed so that it organizes the mind like a plow organizes a field. She said, and if you study God's Word, other information goes into the brain more easily. So when I read that, I was like, wait a minute. So you're saying that if our kids would do their Sabbath school lesson, they'd be better at their academic lessons. This is what she suggested. She suggests that if we would make the Bible our primary study, that our academic studies would be even better. Which then in context, when you tell me that Daniel and his friends were 10 times better than the Babylonians in Babylonian schools. They just arrived in a school system that these other boys have been in their whole lives, and they are 10 times better than them in their language at their school. And the only difference was that they had studied the Word of God. And so what does that say to our school students? If you would study God's Word, it would enhance how smart we are. Anything else for the mind? What about spiritually? This is the one we come armed with this. We're ready for this. We came to church today ready to talk about this. How do we grow spiritually? What do we do? Come on, y'all are good Adventist people. I know y'all got a list ready for this. I know. This is just rebellion now. Pray. This is true. Nature can go all kinds, because it is a mental discipline, but it's also a spiritual thing. What else? Spiritually, there's some of the big ones. The study of God's Word. Witnessing. Study tools, yeah, all kinds of study tools. In fact, oh, I'm sorry, I put it away. The church has a new Bible. It's called the Remnant Study Bible. And if you get a chance, you should really check that out. It's a new Bible that was printed that includes a lot of the prophecy help that we use and a lot of, it's just got good information in it, and it's got all of those kinds of resources in one Bible. I actually have it. I'll bring it in later, but it's a good, speaking of tools, it's a good tool. Sabbath school, one of the forgotten arts. Sabbath school is so important. You know, when you talk to people who have stayed in the church for generations, it's not because of the worship service. The people who have been here for generations are here because of Sabbath school. She says she misses morning manna. Back at our church in Philadelphia, they started having a class first thing in the morning at 8:30 so that the teachers could study with the other teachers to get on the same page, and it leaked. The people found out that all of the teachers were meeting together first thing in the morning. The next thing you knew, the people had invaded the teachers' meeting. So they renamed it. They called it Morning Manna because they said it was like getting food from heaven first thing in the morning. And so we still do that to this day. In fact, now, unfortunately, some of the teachers sleep in, but the people still come. But what else? Growing spiritually. Sorry? Church. Amen. Church will either help you grow spiritually or it'll kill you. It'll do one or the other. It all depends on where your focus is. If you're focused on Jesus, you will grow in the church. The church reminds me, do you remember the parable of the pearl of great price, the man who sells everything that he owns and he buys one field because he knows that there's a pearl in that field? The pearl of great price reminds me of the church because the church sometimes feels like a desolate field. And sometimes you wonder why you're there. I'm there for the pearl. It's not the field, it's the pearl. I'm there because Jesus is there in the church. And sometimes when I don't get fulfillment from the people, it's just that Jesus wants me to know my fulfillment was never meant to come from the people. My fulfillment is meant to come from Him. Any other ways to grow spiritually? Praise. Praise is important to our growth. Discussing the word with other people. It's hard to find people that want to talk about the word. You want to talk about Monique, they'll pick up the phone and talk to you about that. But if you want to talk about the word, that can be challenging. Social. How can we grow socially? And this is big because a lot of folks believe nowadays you don't have to grow socially. But it is critical that we grow in how we interact with other people. You remember when the church used to have socials all the time? We had one tonight? Somebody told me there was one tonight. What, I mean, I ain't getting invited? You see? We got to grow. No. But getting together, fellowship helps us grow socially. One of the things that we talk about on my job is a concept called leaning into discomfort. If you want to grow socially, sometimes you have to put yourself in a situation where you are not necessarily the most comfortable person in the world. I am not comfortable if I am at a party where I don't know the people. I'm not. So sometimes what do? I accept an invitation to a party where I don't know the people. Why? Because I think it's important to my growth. I don't think that I always have to be comfortable. God didn't say I have to be comfortable all the time. In fact, if I believe His story, a lot of the times I'm not supposed to be comfortable. How else can I grow socially? Scribe, you are making that board work. I appreciate that. What did you say? A hobby. All right, I'll go with that. A social hobby. Anything else? To understand the culture that you're in. It's true, and to understand other cultures as well. Now, as you look at this list on the board, there are things that we all do well. But what I want to challenge you to do is to try in the coming weeks to work on the thing that you don't do so well. You know, I know for me, the social aspect is actually my greatest challenge. And so I try to work on that because if God can't get me to interact well with other people, then I can't grow in my relationship with Him. He said, you can't love me who you've never seen if you don't love your brother who you see. And so I have to understand that I have to grow vertically if I want to, I have to grow horizontally if I want to grow vertically. But, or if it's exercise, or if it's that we need to read more, some people just hate reading. What I'm going to ask that you do is that you try, oh wow, this is phenomenal, that you work on the area that is your challenge. And then you see what happens in the other areas of your life. And I promise you, if you work on your weak area, just like Samson, you're going to find that God will bless the other areas of your life. And you're going to grow unexpectedly. Because a lot of people, they've reached a spiritual wall, and they want to grow spiritually, and they can't figure it out. It's because that's not where the wall is. The wall is someplace else. The wall is that we won't exercise. And if we would exercise, our spiritual ability would expand. Does that make sense? It's sort of a weird way to look at how to grow. But when you see it in Samson's life, it just makes so much sense that that's what God wants for us. He wants us to live not just a complete life, but a balanced life. And so I hope that you'll join me in trying to practice some of these things. And I hope that if we have the opportunity to gather again at some other time outside of this, that we can talk about some of the ways in which we've grown by challenging ourselves to lean into a bit of our discomfort. Will you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for the time that we were able to spend looking at the life of Samson, where his weaknesses were, but where he ultimately found his strength. And so, Lord, help us to grow in those areas where we're not so strong. Bless us to continue to develop in ways that will make you proud. Give us balance in our lives, we ask. Now take us into the concert with your blessing, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I appreciate you.
I'd like to thank everyone for coming. Thank Brother Wilkerson for speaking for us this afternoon. I hope that whoever is able to make it tomorrow at 10 in the morning for his final presentation will be able to be here. And I'm not sure if everyone is here that's going to sing, but we're going to get ready right now to go into our afternoon concert. And I hope that everyone will be blessed. I have been very blessed. So we'll have Vanessa come, and she'll be able to introduce the songs for this afternoon.